final seven.
Okay, great. I thought that given that this is the graveyard slot, and we've got such comfortable chairs and a warm room, I thought probably the best thing to do would be to start with a video. This is from America, so there are a couple of Americanisms in it, such as the word skinny. In this context, skinny means the gist of something. So this, it's called the skinny on evangelism, which means the kind of the lowdown on evangelism. That's what this is. And I think what it helpfully does is basically take evangelism out of the arena of the scary, has anyone ever been to Phones for You? To try and get a mobile phone deal from Phones for You? Anyone been to Never go. They grab you by the hand, they pull you in, you say, I'm just looking, they say, sit down, tell me how many minutes you want, how many texts you want per month, what's your data allowance, and it's really aggressive, it's incredibly kind of, you know, and they come up with the right deal, and you come up with the right amount of money, and it's all, in some ways, evangelism for some people is a bit like that. It's, you know, you need to be an incredible salesperson who could sell ice to Eskimos, and all this kind of stuff. And hopefully what we're getting the idea of today is that being an evangelist really is just being gripped by the good news, knowing how good the good news is, and being able to naturally share it in conversation, because good news is for sharing. So hopefully this video... Not easy.
No, but James, the last teacher, he ran a course.
Yes.
And we all had to go on the
Yeah.
Sometimes it's lovely. One man, this is for you getting on the road, and I said, yes, we were talking about the baby.
Talking about the baby, yes.
Why not? It's become...
Yes. So there's lots of different ways of training in evangelism. So this is not so much how do you engage somebody on the street who you've never met before, although I do that kind of evangelism myself, and I think there is a place for it, but this is far more how do I live a kind of an invitational life? How do I know the gospel for myself so that I can naturally speak about it in general conversation? It's that kind of thing. But let's have a look at the video and see what they say.
Evangelism is not for the weak, alright? I should know, I wrote a whole book about it. Self-published. Most Christians, they are just good for bake sales and potluck dinners. But I'm telling you this right now, it takes a lot of moxie to grab a non-believer by the shirt collar and throw him in the front doors of a church and say, hey, try living out your heathen life in front of a holy God that way. It is like holy water to a vampire. That's divine intervention, I'm right.
Repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is nigh. Come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, sir, it sounds like you're really passionate about Jesus.
I am. And you should also be passionate about the Lord.
Sir, is there...
You need to get sanctified or chicken fried. You need to get with the Lord or drive the Ford.
I share my faith. Okay, that's a lie. People don't even know I'm a Christian. I want to. Again, another lie. I hardly shower, much less have the will to do anything else. Okay, now if there was pizza and ice cream every time there was faith sharing, I'd do it. That's a lie. I'm lactose intolerant. Again, another lie. I'm just too cheap to buy dairy. Bottom line, sharing my faith makes me sweaty.
Tip number 95, use big church words like transubstantiation. Heathens get confused easily, and the more confused they are, the more ashamed they are. The more ashamed they are, the more apt they are to make a decision for Jesus Christ.
I believe it's a responsibility, no. The privilege, no. The glorious privilege of every believer to share their faith with others. That's why I share my faith with everyone I come in contact with.
Everyone, really?
Yeah, everyone.
How do you do that?
Check out my shirt. Can't read it? Try this glove. Not working for you? How about this bracelet? No comprendo? Dispago a esto. Driving behind me? Read my bumper sticker. Says, it's okay if you follow close. I'm going to heaven. Oh, you're my waiter or waitress? I got a tip for you.
Surprise!
It's the gospel. I mean, what do you want, money or eternity? I also use these tracks.
So, what about talking to people about your faith?
I don't really like people. But I love Jesus. Scripturement? Well, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge. And together we're George and Jorge.
Right, right. What we like to do is to take secular songs and reprogram them.
Yes. The purpose is for evangelism. We like to take songs to the unbelieving world and make it believable.
Right, right. Let us give you a sample right now.
Hey, Lord, sinner, I'm just asking for patience. What is this? Your head is an H double hockey stick.
Hey, Lord, sinner, why don't you just give your love to Jesus?
I was a freshman in college, the first time I invited someone to church.
My best buddy called me. I was working at a grocery store. I was in the back cutting carrots, and my buddy called me.
And I just said, hey, do you want to go to church with me tonight? And I remember his words. He said,
sure, I got nothing better to do. And I went to church with him. And, you know, I went there because they were serving pizza that night. I don't remember what was said. I don't remember what was sung.
During the services, I remember praying for him and just asking God to please reach out and touch his heart or do something because I knew he needed Jesus. And then God answered my prayers.
That night changed my life. September 17th, 1987. Changed my life because I realized I needed a Savior.
Powerful, isn't it? Yeah. Not about teaching you top tips and techniques, but yeah, what about naturally sharing our faith in conversation? What about living an invitational life where, yeah, maybe you could invite a friend, maybe this year, maybe sometime this year, that friend who's most on your heart, that family member who's most on your heart, invite them to church and pray and see what happens. That encourages me anyway. We're thinking about 3-2-1. God is three persons united in love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Two, the world is a story of two representatives, Adam and Jesus. Adam takes us down into death and curse. Jesus takes responsibility for our death and curse and rises up again for us into life and blessing. And now we're thinking about one. Who are you one with, Adam or Christ? All of us are born one with Adam, and we share in his family history, we share in his family traits, we share in his family inheritance. But the believer is born again when they trust in Jesus. And now united to Christ, we have a new nature, and we have a new future. So we're just going to think for a second about our oneness with Jesus, and on your sheet you'll see that there's lots of ways the Bible describes our oneness with Jesus. We're one with Jesus the way a vine is one with the branches, the way a champion is one with his army. Do you remember David and Goliath? One man wins the battle, the whole army shares in the victory. Isn't that the story of David and Goliath? A whole army full of worthless, failing soldiers, and yet the king, David, the one full of the Holy Spirit, he's just been anointed by the Spirit, and he goes into battle and fights the victory, and his victory is their victory. There's a great oneness between our champion, Jesus, and us. We're going to have a look in a second at head and body and groom and bride. But there's also oneness in terms of Jesus is the seed of Abraham, the singular offspring of Abraham. And when we come to him, the Bible calls us, we're also the offspring of Abraham. He is the ruler who sits on God's throne, but Revelation 2 says that we also come onto the throne to reign with him. Galatians 3 calls him the Son, and we are sons and daughters in him, children in him. He is the priest We are his people. He is the anointed one, and we are anointed ones in him. Let's just have a look from Scripture at the Ephesians 5 passage. And we'll just see the way in which we're one with Jesus. In evangelism, I quite often get the marriage analogy out very, very, very quickly, actually. Quite often in terms of explaining what a Christian is, what the Christian life is like. I'll be thinking in kind of Ephesians 5 sorts of categories. Ephesians 5, we'll go from verse 25. And it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ, the ultimate husband, loved the church, his bride, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, as he presents her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So what we've got here is the unity, the oneness that we have with Jesus is like a marriage oneness. In fact, it's the ultimate oneness that marriage is patterned upon. When you get married, my wife and I, we said these vows to each other at the front of church. We said, "All that I am I give to you, and all that I have I share with you." And as we said these vows to each other, people in the congregation were literally sniggering, laughing at us, because they knew we had absolutely nothing to share with one another at all, apart from debts, really. We were just we're going to merge our student loan repayments, really. "All that I am I give to you, all that I have I share with you." Well, that's not a lot when you marry young. But what if the fairy tales were true? What if there was a prince who really set his love on a pauper and really desired to give himself to her, and they became one in marriage union? What would happen the minute they get married? Well, he would get all her debts, wouldn't he? And she would get all his riches, wouldn't she? That very instant, as soon as they make the vow, as soon as they are one, he takes all her debts, she gets all his riches. And that's the gospel. That is the gospel. The minute that we are one with Jesus Christ, he takes all our sins and we get all his righteousness, don't we? That's really good news, isn't it? Really good news. Because we've been thinking about, how is it that we become a Christian? How is it that we become one with Jesus? Well, the Bible says in many places, and here's one of them, that it is like in a marriage union. And when people get married, they don't earn their marriage, do they? In a sense, they don't have to strive for their marriage, getting back to that point about striving. It's something that you receive. You receive your spouse, and your spouse receives you, and then suddenly you're one. And that leads to a whole all-embracing life of unity. When you get married to someone, it has all sorts of implications, day by day. It's not just the one-off marriage ceremony. There's also an ongoing life of living in oneness with your spouse, and that's the same with Christianity, isn't it? That there's a whole ongoing life of unity with Christ that has all sorts of implications for the whole of life. But entering into that union does not cost us a penny. Doesn't cost us a penny, does it? Absolutely free. Simply by receiving Jesus, we have everything in him, don't we? Sometimes you might think of those old films, maybe like a Robin Hood adaptation or something, and you might have a snooty lord, you know, the Sheriff of Nottingham or something. You can imagine Alan Rickman playing him, and there'd be some servant girl who does something for the snooty lord, and the snooty lord kind of flings a bag of silver at the servant girl. And the servant girl takes the silver and she runs out of the palace to enjoy the silver far from the Lord. Sometimes we can think of salvation a little bit like that. You know, we come, we serve the Lord, and if we somehow do what pleases Him, He'll give us some stuff called salvation. You know, He'll give us forgiveness of sins, and He'll give us, you know, a rescue from hell. He'll give us eternal life. He'll give us His presence by the Holy Spirit. He'll give us some stuff that we can take and go and enjoy by ourselves. And sometimes evangelism is about sort of, people think of it as selling the fringe benefits of the gospel. You know, don't you want to be free from guilt feelings? Don't you want to feel as though you're forgiven? Don't you want to feel as though somebody up there likes you? Don't you want to feel as though there's purpose to your life? And all those things are wonderful, and they're wonderful aspects of being united to Christ. But we're not giving people this package deal, are we? Because what the gospel is not the snooty Lord flinging a package of salvation to you. The gospel is the Lord marries the servant girl, doesn't he? That's the gospel. The Lord marries the servant girl, which is so much more self-giving, isn't it? I mean, that Lord is giving Himself in incredible ways. And the instant that she receives her Lord and they are one, that instant, all her debts go to Him. All His riches go to her. But she doesn't do it for the money. And we're not gold diggers, are we? We're not mercenaries when it comes to being united to Jesus. What's the best thing that we get from our union with Jesus? What's the best thing we get out of our union with Jesus? Eternal life is forgiveness. Yeah. Love. These are all good things. They're not the best things. Eternal life, yeah, that's all good. Relationship, yeah. Yeah, peace with God, that's wonderful, isn't it? What's the best thing that I get from my marriage with Emma? Well, you know, it's nice to, you know, keep the bed warm at night, that's nice, you know, a human hot water bottle, that's quite nice. Company, you know, someone to go on holiday with, that's quite nice. What's the best thing about being married to Emma? Hopefully I'm able to say, and this is true, that the best thing about being married to Emma is Emma. Yeah. Best thing about being united to her is having her. What's the best thing about being a Christian? Jesus Himself, isn't it? And so often though, we tend to think of the fringe benefits of having Jesus. And one of the fringe benefits of having Jesus is we're forgiven and we have peace with God and we have eternal life, and fantastic. But the best thing about being united to Jesus is having Jesus. Jesus Himself. And I have to say, that's the thing that simplified and clarified my evangelism more than anything else, actually. To realize I'm not selling people a package, I'm showing them Jesus. And saying, look at, you know, I'll open up the Bible and say, look at Him, isn't He great? And then His attractiveness can do all the work. I don't have to do the work. You see, if I'm just selling a package deal, I've got to be a great salesperson like at Phones for You. And I've got to sit you down and I've got to have the packer and I've got to tell you, you know, about all the different deals and how this will be good for you. But what if it's actually about just talking about Jesus? What if it's actually about offering Christ to people? Well, then His attractiveness can do all the work, can't it? George Whitfield and John Wesley, two of the greatest preachers that England's ever produced, perhaps the two greatest preachers England's ever produced, and there they were at the same time in the 18th century, proclaiming Christ. You know, John Wesley travelled 40,000 miles on horseback and preached all those sermons, and they would write in their journals at the end of a hard day's evangelism, the number one way that they would sum up their evangelism would be, "Today I offered them Christ." And that's evangelism. Today, I offered them Christ. I said, here's Jesus. Here's who He is. Do you want Him? You can have Him. Do you want Him? That's really what the work of the gospel is. To showcase Jesus from the Bible and allow the Spirit to do His work of shining His light onto his word, that we might see Christ and our hearts be awakened to faith and people say, yes, I want him. I want him. Not so much the fringe benefits of what he might give me, but I want him. And anyone who wants him can receive him and have eternal life. That's how we become one with Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 1. We began with this. I've skipped over a couple of things, so if you're following on the sheet, we're on the second side of the handout. But here we are in John chapter 1. Here's how you become a Christian, and I think how you become a Christian, we should sort of reverse engineer this and think, okay, well, what does evangelism look like if this is what it means to become a Christian? John chapter 1, verse 12. We'll go from verse 11, actually. Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How do you become a Christian according to these verses? You receive Jesus. And you see how that's parallel to believing in his name. Verse 12, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name. That's the same thing, according to John. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to receive him, a little bit like the way a bride in the wedding service would receive the groom and say, yes please, I will. That is what faith is. Faith is receiving the person of Jesus. And not even to receive the person of Jesus so that you get this other thing called eternal life. You receive the person of Jesus so that you have Jesus. And in Jesus, what happens, verse 12, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And if you have Jesus, you become a child of God. And then you have Jesus for yourself as your own sort of heavenly spouse, if you like. You have his spirit as your spirit, you have his father as your father. That's how people become Christians, by receiving Jesus. And you might know that in John's Gospel, Jesus describes eternal life. In John chapter 17 verse 3, you can note that down for later, but John 17 verse 3, Jesus describes eternal life. He's praying to his father and he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Father, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is eternal life according to Jesus? It's knowing the Father through knowing his Son. That's what eternal life is. We tend to think of eternal life as another time, another place. And Jesus says, eternal life begins right here, right now. Jesus says, I am eternal life. Jesus himself is eternal life. So often we want to sell the fringe benefits of Jesus to people. We want to say, do you want to have eternal life? Then there's this guy called Jesus. You need to go through him. And he's important, but he's like the middleman. You know, Jesus. And what you really want is all his riches. And at that stage, we're encouraging people to be gold diggers, aren't we? But no, we speak of Jesus. And we offer Christ. Under the discussion question, it says, people often say, I wish I had your faith. How are people understanding faith when they say that to you? I wish I had your faith. What do they understand by faith when they say that?
Being sure of oneself. That's what you think of it.
Yeah, I wish I was sure of myself.
Confident.
I wish I was confident.
Yeah.
Yeah, confident of why I'm here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Belief.
Your beliefs. Yeah, yes, yes. Same word.
Knowing God.
Yes. I wish I had your knowledge of God, maybe. Yeah. Yeah.
People think that they wish they had our faith because we get all the fringe benefits.
Yeah. 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 Yeah, you've got a good deal going. I wish I was in on your deal, maybe.
Yes.
Yeah.
But actually, the idea of faith is not doubt. It's actually being oversure of yourself.
Yes. Yeah, yeah, confidence. Yeah, faith is a confidence kind of word, and we either have faith in Christ, or we start to put our confidence elsewhere. Usually we put it in ourselves. Yeah.
I think, just really quickly, if someone that is a non-believer said, I wish I had your faith, I think it, for them, it just, in my experience, it's just belief that we can believe so strongly in something that we haven't touched or smelled seen.
Yeah.
You know, and people, regardless of whether they believe or not, I think admire that enough that we have that faith that he is there.
I think sometimes people think of faith as a little bit like you know, in the Star Wars films. In episodes 4, 5, and 6 is all about having the Force. And the Force is strong with this one, and the Force is not so strong with this other. And then as the film sort of developed, the more modern films of Star Wars, it turns out that you've got these midichlorians or something, anyway, that you've got something in your bloodstream that sort of makes you more spiritual in a sense. You've got more of the Force to you. I think sometimes when people talk about what faith is, they think it's like something coursing through your bloodstream. And some people are born with having a lot of faith, and some people aren't sort of born by having quite a lot of faith. But if faith is receiving Jesus, then in a sense, it's not this positive thing that I have. Faith is not a positive thing that I have. Faith is simply acknowledging a lack within myself. I'm empty. I'm hungry, but I've found the bread of life. I'm not a spiritual person, but I've received Jesus, the one full of the Spirit. And actually, there was an old Scottish minister called Robert Murray McShane, and back in the 19th century, he was visiting a woman who said, Pastor McShane, I struggle with faith. I need more faith. Please, can you help me to have more faith? And Robert Murray McShane said, my dear lady, you don't need more faith, you need more Christ. And I think that's a very helpful way of shifting our focus from faith as this thing that we drum up to Christ himself, who is the one that we receive. And when someone wants to have faith, really, what they really are wanting is to have Christ. And faith is not something you look within yourself to drum up, is it? You look away from yourself to Jesus, and when you see him, that is faith, because suddenly you've got confidence in him. So in all things, we're pointing away from ourselves, pointing to Jesus. And just I've got to, there, in terms of using your story, I think this is the heart of offering Christ. At some stage in your relationship, being able to say to somebody, well, yes, that's what I love about Jesus. And maybe there's a favorite story about Jesus that you've got. Favorite story from the Gospels. I love about Jesus that when the woman with the flow of blood just touched the hem of his robe, he stopped everything and he wanted her face to face with her. And he called her daughter. And he said, your faith has saved you. And he raised her up and he gave her dignity. I love that about Jesus. Or I don't know what it is for you. Or maybe as you are looking into Jesus for the first time, you know, his singularity of purpose and mind, his courage in setting his face for the cross. I've always admired that about Jesus, or whatever it is. Whatever it is that the Lord's been teaching you in Scripture this week or this year. That's what I love about Jesus, ... How do you complete that sentence? Because that's kind of the heart of evangelism, isn't it? That's the heart of evangelism. If we're offering Christ, then we're saying, I love Jesus. And this is what I love about him. In the same way that, you know, if you got a dress in the sale 70% off, you tell people about it, wouldn't you? My wife does all the time. Anyone says, oh, I love that. Oh, you'll never guess the bargain I got on it. And then she's telling people, you know. or, you know, the engaged couple, you know, the woman showing off the rock to everybody. You don't need to tell her to do that, do you? You know, the Manchester United fan who knows that his team is going to win. You know, you don't have to tell him to be an evangelist for Man U, do you? But whatever's captured our hearts, that's what will get our tongues wagging, isn't it? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're not selling people a religious program, a package deal of salvation, a get-out-of-hell-free card. We're not offering that. We're offering Jesus. So what is it about Jesus that captures our heart? And if the words aren't flowing to non-Christians about that, the problem isn't really so much about our evangelism at that point, is it? The problem is, I need to return to Jesus and remind myself about him, remind myself how great he is. When the words don't flow, I'm not going to give you more techniques and tips to give you false words to cover over. What I encourage us all to do is just to think, how am I going to finish that sentence? That's what I love about Jesus. What is it? What is it for you? We'll break into groups now, and we'll think about that for a few minutes. Let's break into groups, and we can have a go at those three questions. Question number one: sometimes people worry that offering Jesus for free will lead Christians to be careless about doing good. In fact, we'll do number one last. If you don't manage to get to question one, don't worry about it. But don't start with question one. But given what we've been discussing, what would you say to question one? But start with perhaps question two. Often we worry that we're not clever or knowledgeable enough to share our faith. How does this teaching give us hope in our evangelism? Question three, what is it about Jesus that you could speak about most naturally? What would you... Don't know what I've done there. Okay, forget those last two sentences. But what is it about Jesus that you could speak about most naturally? Forget those last two sentences. I got a salty copy and paste. Okay, can we get into groups? We'll have a look at question two and three, and if you've got time for question one, have a look at question one. Break up into groups for 7.5 minutes. What is it about Jesus?